Matthew chapter 11, and then I'm going to take you back to chapter 3 and read a verse to you from chapter 3, but we'll be spending our time this morning in Matthew chapter 11. So when you find your place in chapter 11, mark it and go back to chapter 3. It's good to have you all here today. Nice to have the Adams family back visiting with us again this morning. Thank you for being here. And good to have Michael with us today. Praise the Lord. God's good. Amen. You ever get discouraged? Don't answer. I had somebody one time tell me that to be discouraged is a sin. Okay, I might be able to hear that just a little bit, but the fact of the matter is there are times when things don't go the way we expected them to. There are times when God doesn't bless the way we thought He might. There are times when a certain result was anticipated and something completely different happened. It might pertain to your family, it might pertain to your health or to your finances or to your situation in general. And there are times when in the Bible you're going to see some people that were very close to God who faced some tremendous affliction, tremendous opposition, tremendous disappointment. And the one we're going to look at today is the man that we call John the Baptist. And as we read in chapter 11 here in just a minute, this is a man who's been placed in prison. And the reason he was in prison was because he told Herod that he was doing something wicked in relation to his brother Philip's wife. Won't go into the details there. That's about all you need to know. But John the Baptist said, that's wrong. And the king said, well, we'll put you in prison and see how much you really believe that. And as you know, the end of the story, ultimately John was beheaded. And he is with the Lord Jesus Christ today. And we will join him someday. There is a verse in chapter 3 that I need to read you just to get this all going. I want to remind you of the sequence of events in Matthew chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 13, Matthew 3:13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." Someone says, Pastor, why don't you sprinkle? Because Jesus came up out of the water. I want to be baptized the way he was, amen? "And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And I just need you to know, John was there when that happened. He was right there at that point. And now let's go to chapter 11. I'm going to read you an endorsement. We'll look at these verses next week. But this is what Jesus had to say about John, just in case you question his capabilities, let's say. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So you can see the Lord Jesus Christ does not criticize John. On the contrary, he compliments him and he promotes him as a man who is great. And now, remembering that John had baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, he had seen that experience of the Spirit. I know he had heard the voice from heaven. And now in chapter 11, Jesus says he's the greatest of all those born of women. With those facts in our mind, let us stand for the reading of God's word. And let me read you Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now I'm going to read you two verses one more time. Look at verse 3. He said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? In verse 6, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for what you've done already in our service, for the encouragement you've been, for the people that are here. But Lord, I pray now we come before your throne in humility and in weakness and ask that you would use the word of God and that you would give power in the preaching of the word of God this morning that comes from the Holy Spirit. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would be able to work in a great way in this service, in these next few moments, that folks here would understand, that you would make things very clear, and that you would also give purpose to this passage so that we could use it wisely and apply it to our lives. I thank you for each visitor who's here today. Especially, we've been praying for visitors, and thank you for the answer to prayer. And Lord, we ask you now just to bless these next few moments. If there is one here that does not know Christ as Savior, someone here that has not yet experienced the salvation that comes through Christ alone, Lord, I pray that they would realize that hell is real, eternity is forever, the blood of Christ can cleanse them from all sin, and that Christ died on the cross to save them. And I pray that today they would come and find Christ as Savior, not leave this place still bound for hell. We ask you to bless the children's ministries today and all that we do for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Heard a man preach Matthew chapter 11 in our church in Maryland about 15 or so years ago, maybe 10 years ago. His son, the man that preached the message, has a son who's a pastor up in Chittenango, New York, very near Syracuse. This man that preached the message was from Oklahoma, his last name is Nelson, so I was calling him Pastor Nelson, and he's a big fellow, and he got up in our church, and he said that he was the fastest growing minister in Oklahoma, and he was a good fellow, kind fellow. And anyway, you think of Matthew chapter 11, there's a statement here that just doesn't add up. And it's that question that John asks after what I read you a while ago in Matthew chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. This statement in verse 3 seems out of place. We can't quite understand where this comes from. He says that the disciples were to ask, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? In other words, it's obvious, I think, but he sends these men to the Lord Jesus Christ saying, Are you really the Messiah? Now, why would he ask that question? He baptized him. He heard the voice from heaven. But folks, since then, some things have changed. Since that day when John was preaching in the wilderness, he's now been placed in prison. And rather than being in a place where he can freely serve the Lord, now he is incarcerated, and now he is suffering, and he's enduring some things. And one of the things that would be the hardest, I think, for him to endure would be the idea that the Messiah is conducting his earthly ministry, and John, not only can John not be a part of it, he cannot even see it from a distance. He's locked up. Now, I will speculate just a little. In fact, John himself said, He must increase, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I must decrease. That's a great verse, by the way. I have a young man that was in my youth group in Utah, and even when he was in high school, he was about 6 feet tall, and he was a big guy. His dad was a big guy, and that was his life verse. The kid's name's Jerry Mitchell. He's on a staff in a Bible college now. His life verse was that he must increase and I must decrease. The Lord Jesus Christ should get all the glory. Now, we can amen that, but can we live it? Probably, in my mind, the reason John is now incarcerated is he is taken off the scene as the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene. He's taken away from prominence so that the Lord Jesus Christ can be the one in the front, because John was that forerunner, had prepared the way, and had quite a following, so much so that at the end of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, he asked the question, of the Pharisees, do you believe that the ministry of John was from heaven or of men? And they didn't want to answer because they knew that the people, and this is almost a direct quote, that the people thought John to be a prophet, which he was. And if they were to criticize John, they'd be in trouble with the Pharisees. So John had a good reputation among the people. John was a man that had a very successful ministry. In fact, don't turn there right now, but if you go to Acts chapter 19, many years later, some of John's disciples were still out preaching the gospel and came across Paul, and there was an incident there where those fellows were rebaptized, and won't go into that right now. Baptism is important, though. You can see that again and again. But why would John ask this question in verse 3? Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And the answer is in verse 6. He says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, whenever you see that word offended in the Bible, we think of the word offended just as having to do with someone maybe hurting our feelings or whatever. But to be offended really means to be caused to stumble. To fall, perhaps, or to fall away might be a weak definition, but something we could use. So John asked the question in verse 3, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? In his suffering in prison, he starts questioning things. Sometimes you and I can question things, can't we? There's some folks in this room, not just one, but there are many folks in this room that have suffered. And maybe they've asked the question, I wonder if I got it right. Am I trusting God the way I should? Is he the one that I thought he is in my life? Maybe there's something out of sorts here. Maybe things aren't right. That's the question in verse 3. Did I make a mistake? Back when I saw you, when I baptized you, when I saw those things, did I miss something? Because this is not what I expected. You ever had that experience in your life? This is not what I expected. You know, I prayed and God didn't answer right away. That's not what I expected. Or I served God and instead of things getting better, they got worse. That's not what I expected. Or I raised my children in a Christian home and they didn't turn out the way I thought they should. That's not what I expected. And we start to question things. Now, I want you to understand something. Never question the Word of God. I never question the truth of the Word of God. I never questioned the accuracy of the Word of God. Probably don't talk about this as much as I should, but Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I believe God preserved his word. Isaiah 59, 21, I won't quote to you. I can't quote it by memory, but it says that those sayings will be kept forever. And I can say this to you, if you do not believe God preserved his word, you need to explain to me why God misled me by telling me he was going to preserve it. He promised to preserve it. And folks, we won't go any further than that right now, but I can tell you, if this is not the Bible, there's not a Bible. Because the Bibles that most people are replacing this one with were written by men who were apostates. And I can prove it. Got the material in my office if you want to come see it sometime. It's on my website as well. So we trust the Word of God. And we trust the God who wrote this Word, don't we? But sometimes the circumstances and the promises don't seem to reconcile. Sometimes the things that God said and the things that we see seem to be in conflict. Sometimes, as in the case of John, the things that we are experiencing and the things that we had expected to experience are so different and so discouraging that we begin to question things. And I want to say a couple of things to encourage you. Number one, if John, and let me read the endorsement again in verse 11, he says, among them which are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. If John, the man that Christ endorsed in that way, the man that baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, and the man that was the forerunner of Christ, if that man can have doubts, so can we. Now, I'm not telling you to question your faith. I'm telling you there will be times when you just have to believe it because you believe it, even though you can't see it. And that's not always easy to do. Can you imagine the heartbreak? John would have loved to see Jesus do these miracles. He's locked up in prison. John would have loved to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the gospel, but he's locked away and cannot be there. I've asked myself sometimes, why does God let some of these men that seem so dedicated to him, why does he let them go to some place that is utterly obscure? For example, think of the years that Paul spent in prison. And think of Paul, I know when he was in prison, he'd a lot rather been out preaching to people. But God put him in prison. Some of the modern day missionaries that we've known, Adoniram Judson, for example, faced horrible opposition when he was in Burma. If you ever want to read about one man that served God selflessly and suffered and then saw wonderful, amazing results, read the story of Adoniram Judson, the missionary to Burma in the early 1800s. I highly recommend a book. It's called To the Golden Shore. It's a thick book, and you won't be able to put it down. And I've given away so many copies, I'm not sure I have one anymore. I've bought four or five, and I keep giving them to people. And it's not an expensive book, and I'm sure it's out there. You easily find it. It tells about Adoniram Judson and all the things. it almost seems like if God had just helped him, he could have done so much more. But folks, that's the whole point. It's not us that do it. It's God that does it. And when we are limited and weak and frail and locked up and completely incapable, then God gets the glory for what's done. I just want to look at this question just a little bit this morning. And first of all, let me just show you two or three things about this situation. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. I want you to know something. People need to hear about the works of Christ. And who better to hear about that than somebody that's been there or experienced it? There are people here today, many of us, that would openly say, and I'm one of them, I can tell you, I know Jesus Christ can save a soul because he saved me. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is merciful because he's merciful to me. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful because he has done great things in my life. John could have said all those things as well, by the way. But we need to keep on telling people. I'll just begin with that thought, what Christ can do because of what he's done in our life. And part of the problem here when we get discouraged is sometimes we forget what God's done already. Amen? When we were in Salt Lake City, I was in Salt Lake City, Utah, until the summer of 2002. And one of the last big things we did there was an enormous evangelistic push, 8 tons of 8 tons or 8,000 pounds, I forget which, I think it was 8 tons of gospel tracts that we handed out at the Olympics in 2002. And it was not just a little tract, it was a big tract. If you've ever heard of the Little Red Book, it's about 20 pages long. It's a very detailed account of how to get saved, and it's got a lot of good information in it. And we handed those things out. I mean, we handed them out everywhere. Salt Lake City, Ogden, Park City, where they had the events up there. All over northern Utah, we handed out those tracts. We left Salt Lake City in the summer of 2002 and went to Maryland. And it was an interesting situation because at that time, I needed to see some deliverance in my life, and the church in Maryland needed to see some deliverance in its life. And God blessed. Wow. I remember the first Saturday I came out for visitation at that church, there were 30 or 35 people showed up for visitation on a Saturday morning. And over the course of the years, God did some great things there. And I can look back at that and I just kind of shake my head. I can't believe it happened. God did it. Amen? Now, if you say you're in need of some deliverance, I gotta just help you a little bit here, okay? John's in prison. Not too many days after that, he's going to lose his head, literally, and wake up in eternity. Forever and ever and ever. Folks, we've all got one deliverance guaranteed, amen? But here's a lesson I learned early in my ministry. God doesn't just deliver when we die. He can deliver now, can't he? Tonight, we're going to look at the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, and I'll have Brother Dahlman recite their names a few more times like he did in Sunday school, because I remember their Babylonian names and not the others. But anyway, the three of them said to the king, we know one way or the other God's going to deliver us. Whether he delivers us from the fire or whether we go be with him, either way, king, you lose. Because we decided we're not going to worship your idol. We're not going to bow down to the things you want us to bow down to. Your authority is not bigger than God's authority. So do what you have to do. That deliverance, if they'd have just been gone up in a crisp and gone to eternity, that would have been good enough. But folks, God can deliver now. And many of us have stories about how God's delivered us. And I hope all of us have the story of how he delivered us from hell. Because folks, that's the greatest deliverance you'll ever know, is when he delivered you from hell. Now, he said in verse 2, John heard in the prison the works of Christ, and he sent two of his disciples. And then look at verse 3. We've read this a couple of times, but I'll keep reading this time. It said unto them, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. But look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear. And now he adds the word see. Now, go back to verse 3. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Let me give you some application for that. Do you remember when you first got saved and you didn't quite know what to expect? And there may have been some expectations that were unrealistic. For example, you may have thought that after you got saved, everything was going to be perfect and you were not going to have to deal with temptation. You were going to have all the provision you needed and it was just going to be I pray and the prayer is answered and what an easy life it's going to be. And then after you've been saved a little while, you realize it wasn't quite what I thought it was going to be. Amen? That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with it. For example, I love reading the Bible and I understand it now. When I was lost, I didn't understand what the Bible meant. Now, when I sin, the Holy Spirit convicts my heart. When I was lost, I didn't care. I sinned all I wanted to. It didn't bother me all that much. So there's changes in your life when you get saved, but just listen to this very carefully. Is it not true that sometimes after we are saved, we look around and we say, you know, this is not as good as I hoped it would be. I've still got problems. I still have unanswered prayers. I still have, I'm not sure what word to use. I want to use the word appetites or longings or desires that are unfulfilled. And please, and the Lord needs to help me explain this to you, understand something. It is possible for a Christian to look at their Christian life and say, maybe there's something else. Maybe there's something else that I'm missing. Folks, there's nothing else you're missing. But sometimes, and I see this, and I see it in teenagers, I see it in adults as well, they're saved. They go to church. I hope they read their Bible. I think they do. They pray. I hope they pray. I think they do. They've been taught. And then the world shows them all these wonderful things that the world says are good. And when you're young, you don't understand. They're not nearly so good as the world says they are. But the world shows them all these things, the entertainment, the excitement, the experiences, the activities, the pleasure of sin that the world doesn't show you, the suffering that comes later, just the pleasure part. And you look at all that, and some people as Christians could say what John said, maybe we should look for something else. Maybe there's something else out there. And sadly, sometimes what we'll say is, I'll just have Christ and a little bit of this sin, and then my life will be complete. I'm glad I heard a no out there. Folks, the answer to these questions, again, is in verse 6. What's that first major word in verse 6? Blessed. What does the word blessed mean? Happy? Happy. Blessed. Happy. It's the idea of a sense of good coming your direction. Now watch me. Have you noticed that when you sin, it doesn't make you happy? Amen? You say, well, I think there might be something else besides the Lord Jesus Christ that could make me happy. I want you to know something. It won't work. You go out and you get whatever you think you want. And sadly, when you're out there chasing the things in the world, you're ignoring the things of God. I was thinking the other day, you know, a good way to decide where you could or couldn't go, you've heard this before, it's not new, but the question is, could you take Jesus with you when you went there? Amen? Could you ask Jesus to participate in the activity that you plan on participating in? Somebody says, well, there's some things in the world that are really exciting that would make me feel good. Maybe there's something else. Folks, there's nothing better than the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I've made the point. I'm not going to beat that horse to death too much more. I just want to remind you of something. The devil would like to convince you that there's something better than Jesus out there. Or something that you need to go along with Jesus to make your life complete. And when he convinces you of that, he's going to talk you into some sin that's going to make you very unhappy in the end. Now let me show you the answer that Jesus gave to John. It's very quick. It won't be very long. But the question in verse 3 was, maybe I should look for another. Maybe I missed something. Maybe there's something else out there that I needed or that I should have had. Or maybe I didn't understand or whatever. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. I like that word, again. Maybe you just need to see Jesus one more time. Maybe you need to see what he can do in your life one more time. Maybe you need to remember your salvation one more time. Maybe you need to remember, I was on my way to hell because I was a sinner. And folks, by the way, hell is real. And the fires of hell are literal. And the place is a place that lasts for all eternity. And if you're not saved, you'll be there for all eternity. And Jesus saved you from that. And if nothing else good ever happened in your life except that one thing, that'd be worth it all. He says, show him again those things which you do hear and see. Look at verse 5. The blind receive their sight. Now, let me just stop right there. Let's just kind of apply this in an interesting way. You know, before we were saved, we couldn't see some things, could we? The world is really blind. I'll give you a perfect example. If the world could see what hell is like, this building would be full today. If the world could see what hell is like, when you knocked on a door, instead of people being disinterested, they'd be so glad to see you, they wouldn't know what to do. The world cannot see the truth of eternity. The world cannot see the truth in the Bible. The world has been deceived by the devil into thinking that sin is what's going to make them happy, and that's why they sin all the time. There's a blindness there, and folks, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us sight. We see differently now, amen? It's one thing, a little short story. I was in the Army. It was at night. We were hiking. That's not what they call it, but anyway, we were walking along in the dark, and a fellow walked into a cactus. We were in South Texas, and he should have stayed on the road, but that's another story. And he couldn't see, and I felt sorry for him, and he was hurt. It took a long time to get him fixed up because this cactus got a pretty good piece of him. It'd be one thing to walk into a cactus when you can't see it, but you'd be a fool in the daytime to walk into one that you could plainly see, wouldn't you? Now, when we were lost, we couldn't see how bad sin was, but when you got saved, now you can see, amen? How foolish would we be to walk off into sin now that we can see it? There's a sight that God gave you, amen? You can see some things you couldn't see before. The lame walk. You know, the Bible says this, we're saved unto good works. In other words, you couldn't do a thing for the Lord Jesus Christ before you were saved. Someone says, I'm going to be saved by doing good works. You are not. You can't do good works until you get saved. The Bible says that. God gave you the ability to walk for Him. You didn't have that before. He says in verse 5, the lepers are cleansed. Leprosy is a great picture of sin. It chews on you, eats on you. Your fingers fall off. Your limbs fall off. Your nose falls off. You say, Pastor, that's disgusting. Yes, sin's disgusting. And that's what sin will do to you. You ever see, I hate to even mention it, you ever see a meth addict after they've been at it for a while? It eats their body up. They pick at themselves. It's horrible. That's what sin does. Someone says, oh, this will be fun. No, it won't be fun. It will be deadly. Just like leprosy, it's got that same effect on you. He says, and the deaf hear, I could keep going, the dead are raised up. We were spiritually dead, amen, but now we're saved. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And these are all the things that Jesus was doing, amen? Folks, he's still doing that. And do you know what? He does it through us. Now, I'm not talking about literal healing here. We'll go back to that some other time, but I'm telling you this. People are still hearing the gospel because you and I are going and telling them. We are, aren't we? Amen? I hope you are. You say, Pastor, they might not want to hear that. I might wind up in prison like John. Yeah, you might, but you probably won't be that lucky because the Bible says that John was a special fellow. And Paul and Silas were special people. They counted themselves honored to be worthy to suffer shame for his name. I got to finish. I'm out of time. The focus of the message comes back from verse 3. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? I want to ask you a question. Have you found, and this is, listen carefully, have you found the answer for your life, or are you still looking for something? Have you found the answer? Some believers, after having found Christ, experience things in life, and they get dissatisfied. This is not what they had dreamed or hoped or longed for, and they ask themselves, maybe there's something else. Maybe there's another. Maybe there's something better. And Jesus said this. He said, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. If you're looking for another source of happiness, I want you to know you're never going to find anybody who compares to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're never going to find a better life than the life Jesus Christ can give you. And sadly, if you go off looking for something else, you're going to waste that life that he gave you. And I want to remind you of something. Our life does not end at the grave. Our life never ends if we're saved. You say, well, Pastor, in this life, no, I'm talking about eternity. If John the Baptist simply had his head cut off and that was the end, it wasn't such a great victory, was it? But it was a great victory. And John was reminded by his disciples, by the message Christ sent back to him, don't be offended in me. Don't go looking somewhere else. The only place you're going to find that blessing is going to be in me. Is Jesus the one you know? Is Jesus the one you live for? Is he the one you look to? Think about that for a minute. Or are you looking for something else? Someone says, you know, I just don't seem to find the satisfaction I expected in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd tell you what John was told, look again. Amen? He can be. Pastor, I'm disappointed. Things aren't the way I thought they would be. You're not the first one to experience that, are you? John himself asked the question. It's okay to ask the question. Just remember to find the right answer. And sadly, I see young people. I see older people. I meet them too often. I met some just recently on visitation a few weeks back. and they've been in church, and they know what it means to be saved. They know what it means to read the Bible. They know what it means to serve God. But they don't want to do that anymore. They'd like to try something else. Maybe there's something else. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to wander around in life and step into eternity and look back and think of all the years you wasted. I got saved when I was in high school, but I never really got right with God until I was in my late 20s. And about 10 years of my life I wasted. And I don't think about it as much as I used to, but I realized something. Those years are gone. I can't get them back. I was looking for something, and you know what happened to me? God finally opened my eyes, and I knelt down by my bed one day in my late 20s, and I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, I've messed up my life. Would you do what you need to? It wasn't a year later. We were in a good independent Baptist church in Salt Lake City, Utah. Amen? Folks, there's nothing better out there. Someone says, I'll just stop going to church and find a better life. No, you won't. Someone says, I'll just try some sin. I'll just go out there and get in the world a little bit and see if the world will make me happy. It won't. And it may cost you horribly if you try that. And one more quick thought, and we're going to stand and pray. If you're here today and you're not saved, the devil's going to tell you, if you became a Christian, your life would be so boring. You wouldn't have any fun. You couldn't do anything. I want to tell you something. First of all, if you don't become a Christian, you're going to die and go to hell. So whatever the price is, it's worth it. But then I'll tell you something else. Once you become a Christian, everything changes. The things you get excited about are things that make a difference in eternity. And you can have a good life. I didn't say you will have a perfect or an easy or a life free of affliction. But you can have a good life, because when you walk through that veil called death and you look back, stand there next to Paul, and we talked about this last Sunday night, and stand there next to Peter, stand there next to John the Baptist and ask him, hey, John, was it worth it? Yeah. Because I did what Jesus told me to do, and it brought glory to him. Hey, Paul, was it worth it? Sure was. I did what Jesus told me to do, and it brought glory to him. Peter, was it worth it? Yes, it was worth it. Talk to the people that we studied in Sunday school. Lot. Esau. Judas Iscariot. Was it worth it? Not in a million years. We've got it better than we know, folks. We might need to be reminded like John was. Look again. But don't let the situation talk you out of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand and pray.